Let's read together this evening Philippians chapter 3. We took a week off last week from the series. The text comes again from Philippians 3. So let's again tonight read this chapter. And the text for the sermon this evening will be verses 10 and 11, what we're up to as we progress through this book. This is God's word in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May God bless the reading of his inspired word to us. It is verse 10 and 11 that we consider in the sermon this evening. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read, Philippians chapter 3 begins with the warning of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi regarding false teachers who were known as the Judaizers, who corrupted the gospel of grace by teaching that the way of salvation was by obedience to the law, particularly the law of circumcision. Paul refutes in Philippians 3 that teaching in a powerful way. And what makes it so powerful is that in Philippians 3, Paul gives this personal testimony of the grace of God in salvation in Jesus Christ. And he does that by exclaiming that he counts all things as loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. In our text before us this evening, in verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul sets forth an additional chief purpose or end of his life. And the chief purpose or end for the Apostle Paul, as it's expressed in the beginning of verse 10, is that he might know Jesus. Now, when you read that in verse 10, possibly what you say in response to that is not the Apostle Paul being redundant? We considered already the previous verses in which he said that he counts all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the knowledge of Jesus. And what makes that knowledge of Jesus so excellent, as we considered in that sermon a few weeks ago, is that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that one is righteous and receives the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Christ himself. And then he gets to verse 10, our text, and he says, that I may know, an additional purpose flowing out of all of this, that I may know him, know Jesus. And it seems to be that Paul is being somewhat redundant here, but he's not. What Paul is going on here in verse 10 to say is that this is where this is all leading to. That he might know him, and this is the point of our text, that he might know him more deeply, more personally, more intimately, in an experiential way. That's what Paul is getting at in our text. Paul desires, as the end of his life and the chief purpose of his life, to know Jesus, to know him experientially, in the proper sense of the word. We know Jesus in our minds, and it's connected to the knowledge of faith in our minds, where all our life long, we glory in the knowledge that we have in our minds of Christ. That's why we want to come here every single Sunday to hear about Christ. That's why we take seriously the end of our congregational prayer, that we go forth in this week busy in the things of God's Word, because in our minds we must know Christ. But what Paul is getting at in our text is beyond that. What flows out of that? That this is his chief end, that he might know him and know him for the fullness of who he is, as it affects his everyday life, to know him deeply, personally, intimately, experientially, so that he might go forth in his life knowing the fullness of who his Savior is to him every single day, until he attains that very end, when the full reality of his salvation is for him in the resurrection from the dead, when Christ returns again. That's where Paul is driving with the thought of our text and what he climaxes to in this particular passage. And that he is speaking of this experiential knowledge in the proper sense of the word is evident from the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse explains the first part of it. that I might know Him. And now this is what it means to know Him. To know the power of His resurrection. To experience the fellowship of His suffering. That He might attain one day the resurrection of the dead. And that's talking about the experience of Christ on a day-to-day basis until the very end in the resurrection from the dead. And so we use as our theme of the sermon this evening Paul's chief end, to know Jesus. And let's see those 3 points. To know the power of the resurrection. In the second place, to experience the fellowship of His suffering. And in the third place, to receive the resurrection of the dead. For Paul to know Jesus meant in the first place that he knew the power of Jesus' resurrection. We confess, as we did again this evening, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We believe that some 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, having died the accursed death on the cross, having experienced the fullness of the reality of death, so that His body was laid in a tomb, on that Sunday morning after His resurrection, He arose victoriously from the dead. God has given us the gift of faith, so that we read in the Bible, Jesus arose, so that we hear that first announcement of the angels to the women, He is not here, for He is risen. And we say in response to reading that, I believe that. And we believe that together, and we confess that every single Sunday night. That resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a power. It was a power. As you think about the resurrection from the point of view of Jesus, the resurrection was the power of God bringing forth death out of life, life out of death. We think about the power of God in the creation. In the creation, God out of nothing called forth everything. That's a tremendous power of God on display. But the resurrection is an even greater power. Because not only is it a bringing of something out of nothing, but it is a bringing of life out of death. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not the idea of our text. The idea of our text is not to speak of the power of the resurrection of Jesus as it relates to Jesus Himself. The idea of our text is that there is a power in the resurrection for Paul. For Paul to know Jesus meant that Paul knew the power of Jesus' resurrection as it is applied to him. What happened some 2,000 years ago has life-changing, tangible effects upon the believer today. Power of the resurrection in that sense. That's the idea of power. The idea of power is that it accomplishes something. It has an effect. I can stand before you and say, I am the most powerful man in all of the world. But if I can't so much as lift up this table with one arm, I demonstrate by that I have no power. I can't affect anything, even though I say I have power. True power is effect, change, results. And that's the idea of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is that that resurrection some 2,000 years ago has life-changing, life-altering, life-impacting effects on those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in our text, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know Him such that that power is a living reality to me every single day of my life. That's what Paul is getting at when he says that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. what it means to know the power of the resurrection, we can identify as threefold. Number one, to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus is every day to experience the peace of the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we read that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification, or to translate, the forgiveness of sins, the chief blessing of justification. Romans 4:25 says explicitly that he was raised for our justification. And the idea of that passage is that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the declaration from heaven that all of our sins are forgiven. Death was the penalty for sin. As long as Jesus had any guilt, any sin upon him, not his own, but that of his people, he was subject to the reality of death. The fact that God, by his tremendous power, raised Jesus from the dead that first resurrection morning was God in heaven saying, all of the sins of all of his elect people have been paid for in full. To know the power of that resurrection of dead by Jesus is to experience every day that as a living reality. It is to know that as a guilty sinner, that guilt has been removed in its entirety because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid for it in full. That's the experiential knowledge of the resurrection and its power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus is to experience daily the life of Christ as it is worked in us. The truth here in this text goes very much along with what we've been considering in the Heidelberg Catechism the last couple of weeks. That on the one hand, the power of the resurrection is that we live in the consciousness of the declaration from God that we are righteous and forgiven in Christ, redeemed and delivered by his blood. But there's also this other work of God in Jesus Christ by which we are made new creatures, by which God works in us the life of Jesus. And that life that God works in us is the resurrection life of Christ. Consider a couple of passages that we didn't consider in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and following says this. Romans chapter 6, 4 and following. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The truth is that the resurrection of Jesus is our resurrection life. That we were buried with Jesus in his death and we were raised with Jesus to the newness of life. That we who were dead are made alive by the same Spirit which was the power of the resurrection of Christ, so that the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus experientially is going forth in our life in light of and by the power of that resurrection of Jesus each and every day. It's the entirety of the third section of the Catechism. It's the sermon this morning going forth in daily conversion as those who are renewed in the image of Christ. That is a knowledge of the power of the resurrection of Christ. In the third place, to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus is to have the hope of the future bodily resurrection to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the Apostle Paul's lengthy, beautiful explanation of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in which chapter he draws the close connection between Christ's resurrection bodily and our resurrection bodily. Under the figure especially of first fruits, Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus in his resurrection as the first fruits means that the rest of the harvest, those who belong to Jesus, his elect body, must come forth. For when the first fruits are presented, it represents the whole of the harvest that stands behind it. To know the power of the resurrection of Jesus is to go forth with the living hope that this body that will die and go to the grave will be a body that is raised like unto the glorious body of Christ. From a certain point of view, this is the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in this part of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go on in a moment to talk about what it further means to know Jesus, and that is to experience the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. As we experience that reality, what is so important is to have that hope, the hope of the resurrection of our body from the dead. He's going on to verse 11. If I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's got his eye on that very end of our bodily resurrection from the dead as it is rooted and grounded in the power of Jesus' resurrection. To know the power of the resurrection of Christ is to have the confidence I one day will be made like unto the glorious body of my risen Savior. This was Paul's chief end, to know Jesus, to know him deeply and experientially in his everyday walk with God. And you see here why we can use the word experiential in a proper sense. To know Jesus deeply and experientially is not you go out into a field and you put your arms up and you hope something mystical happens to you while you're in that field with your arms raised up. You know Jesus, beloved. You know him deeply and experientially when you wake up tomorrow morning and live in the consciousness, God sees me as righteous and forgiven in Christ. You know him in that way when you go forth tomorrow in light of the sermon this morning, fighting against sin, striving to walk in righteousness and holiness in all good works. That is, experiencing the power of Jesus in your life. You know Jesus in that sense when you ponder death, and we should ponder death. We're all going to die. But while we do that, say, this body is one day going to be raised like unto the body of Jesus. That is the reality of the child of God who is in Christ and who knows him in the way that Paul describes in this passage. And all our life long, we say, that is my end. We never grow weary of that. We never get to the point where we say, I've had enough of that. But all our life long, we say, I want more of that. I want more of the intellectual knowledge of Jesus. I want to walk more closely with my God. I want to experience the reality of my friend and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that I live day by day in the consciousness of my forgiveness by the power of His life in me, with the hope of what is to come, with the eye set on the things hereafter and not on the things below. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. But then He goes on. And that's the second point of the sermon. For him to know Jesus is also, as verse 10 says, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That causes us to stop and to think carefully. Paul's purpose here is that I might know him in the way that I described in the first point so far. And part of that knowledge of Jesus of which he speaks in our text is not only to know the power of his resurrection, but also to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And I say again, that causes us to stop. You're telling me that our knowledge of Jesus, a chief end of our life, is experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings and even being made conformable unto his death. We say naturally, I get the first point of the sermon. It's entirely positive. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I am forgiven. A new life that is the power of my obedience. And this amazing hope that we have that this body one day will be raised from the dead. That's entirely positive. That's my knowledge of Jesus. But then he goes on and says, this is part of it too. To experience the fellowship, the participation in the very sufferings of Jesus, being made conformable to his death. Martin Luther said, they gave our Savior a crown of thorns. Should we then expect a crown of roses? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be in Jesus? We know the path he walked. The path that he walked was the path of suffering. To know him is to walk not a different path, but it is to walk the very same path of suffering. And Paul says in our text, that's the knowledge of Jesus. To experience the participation of the sufferings of Jesus. And the sufferings of Jesus are described in being made conformable unto his death. Now understand very clearly that when he says that, a likeness of Jesus' death in no way, shape, or form has to do with the suffering and the death of the cross. What was going on in the cross was unique to Christ. From this point of view, that during those 3 hours of darkness, that was the wrath and judgment of God poured upon Jesus in its entirety. Any and every suffering that we experience as the children of God is never that. It's not atoning, it's not covering for sin, and it certainly is not this. The wrath of God, the judgment of God pressing down upon us, that's done in its entirety in Christ. But being made conformable to the death of Jesus and experiencing the fellowship of His suffering, the participation in His suffering, is this whole other realm of suffering that was true for Jesus. And that was the suffering at the hands of the world, from the devil, who sought to hurt Christ and destroy Christ. That we experience. And for some, the Apostle Paul, in the end, for him, it comes in the ultimate form of just like Christ in being nailed, crucified, or martyred. The Word of God is replete with passages that speak to this truth, that you and I as believers share in the sufferings of Christ. Call your attention to four passages in this regard. Let's take the time to flip through these and see this Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. The end of verse 23. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Something left behind for the church to fill up, identified in this passage as the afflictions of Christ. A second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 5 and verse 7. Verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 1 is the verse on comfort, the God who comforts us. And then verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And then go down to verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are the partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. Same idea, the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, next. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Partakers and fellowship in our text is the same idea. And then one more. Let's turn to the life of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. This was the very testimony of Jesus Himself to His disciples, to the church of all ages, that this would be the case. John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. Beloved, the point that the apostle is making in our text is that this is part of the intimate, deep knowledge of Jesus, to share in those very sufferings of Christ. When he suffered, he did not see that as independent from, but as a very part of the sufferings of Christ. And Paul does not look at that and say, this is a negative thing. He doesn't flee from that. He doesn't say, this is the worst thing in the world, I have to suffer. But he sees that as part of his knowledge of Jesus. And you can understand why. When one suffers for Jesus' sake, this is what is true. Number one, what is true is that it leads you to a deeper understanding of the suffering that Jesus experienced, thereby leading one to a deeper knowledge of their Savior. When Paul suffered, and when you and I suffer or may suffer in the future, where must our mind go right away? The devil is going to tempt it to go to the whole realm of anger and bitterness and frustration and deny Christ, and you won't have to experience that. That's the devil's temptation. But the believer in the strength of faith sets that mind directly on Christ. Certainly for the hope and the comfort in the face of the suffering, but also this, to think about the suffering that Jesus experienced. These are the sufferings of Christ himself. And I'm sharing in that. And we all know shared experiences bring us closer together. And when I suffer for Jesus' sake, I know my Savior in his sufferings in a deep and intimate way. Consider also this relative to the knowledge of Jesus, that in those sufferings, to connect this to some of the things we've said so far in the sermon, what's going on there is that it is a greater opportunity for the power of Jesus in his resurrection to shine forth. It goes hand in hand with the previous point, that when one endures great suffering, no matter what it is, here it's the suffering at the hands of the world, when one is weak by nature, they are strong in the Lord. Read the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 in the context of suffering, and what you see is that it incites in you a greater longing for the house to come that has no end in glory. The reality of these sufferings presses our mind to consider everything that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope. And we experience more deeply the first point of the sermon, which is the power of the resurrection. And ultimately, that is true, if it were ever to come to be for us, that we lay down our life for Christ's sake, then, in that moment, the power of the resurrection becomes as real to us as it would ever be. And then consider this. Relative to our knowledge of Jesus, when we suffer, it incites in us the joy of belonging to Jesus. I'm not going to read it again, but that passage in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 4, says that so very explicitly. Rejoice, having been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. The apostles immediately after Pentecost were thrown into prison, were beaten, were threatened, and they walk away from that rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. The world looks at this and says, this is nonsense. Joy in the midst of suffering, the believer says, it's not nonsense. I belong to my Savior. And this is my identity with Jesus. And the fact that they hate me means that I belong to Him, and I have all of this to come for me in the age to come. And so I joy in the very reality of suffering for Christ's sake, not in some sadistic way where we love pain, but we love our Savior. And for His sake, I count it joy to suffer as a believer. And that fits in with the book of Philippians. Paul is writing to a church that is experiencing these sufferings. We considered Philippians 1:29, it's given unto you by God not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Christ's sake. He's writing to a people for whom this was real. And in the whole book, chapter 3, how does it begin? Rejoice in the Lord. And this is our joy in our Christian life. Our joy is always rooted and grounded in Jesus. As we know Jesus, as we know Him better and more, we have greater joy in all things and even in the suffering that we may experience. Beloved, this is our knowledge of Him. And we have to have this attitude as it relates to the suffering that we may experience. Obviously, for you and me today, it's not like it was for the Apostle Paul. Do we experience the sufferings of Christ? We do. To a certain degree, we do. It's not physical yet, but it may be present in your life. It may be the sneers that you get from the neighbor. It may be the cold shoulder from the co-worker. It may be the mockery in the classroom. Knowing simply that we are part of the body of Christ and the world out there and the hatred that they have for us is part of our suffering. But we need to be prepared today, tomorrow, to lose it all for Christ's sake. We need to be prepared today to be cast into the Grand Rapids jail because we were here tonight. We need to be prepared today to lay down our life for Jesus. And when it comes, to think about it in this way leads us to think about Jesus and His suffering. Gives us the strength of the Lord when we are weak. And yes, even incites in us a certain joy for having been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. May God give that to us today as we have this chief end in our life to know better the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the end, Paul, for him to know Jesus meant to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul knew Jesus, and he knew the path that Jesus walked. We considered already in our series on Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And the beginning of Philippians 2 has that beautiful explanation of the life of Christ, humbled obediently unto death, having died that obedient death, raised and exalted to the highest of heights. Paul knows that the path of Jesus was the path of suffering, death, and resurrection. And so he says, as I live this life, I know Him by knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection, and I am willing to walk the path of suffering with Jesus, but I know what happened to Him. He was brought low to death, But he did not remain in that grave, but was raised from that dead. And so he says, if I might attain the very end, which was the end of Christ, the resurrection of the dead. The language of the Apostle Paul is not the language of doubt. If by any means I might attain or receive the resurrection of the dead. Paul does not doubt the reality of the resurrection of the dead. He wrote 1 Corinthians 15. He knew full well and believed with true faith in his bodily resurrection. But the language of verse 11 is the language of striving after, if by any means I might attain. And it leads into what we're going to consider next time. He's going directly to the end, the final end of our life and salvation from God, that final victory, the resurrection of the body from the dead. But with that end out there, he longs for it and strives for it. If I might attain that glorious end, with the hope, certain hope, that he would. This is what it means ultimately to know Jesus. To know Jesus in a personal and deep way. It's not just that I know him in my mind, intellectually. It's not just that God declares me to be righteous with the righteousness of Christ. It's not just that the new life of Jesus is worked in us in this life. It's not just that as I live my life, I have hope for future life. It's not just even that after this life I go to heaven. That's part of it all. But this is knowing Jesus in the deepest, fullest sense of the word. That on that day, I will be raised from the dead. And in this my body, like unto the glorious body of Jesus, I will see him, I will live with him into all eternity. We know him now. We know him clearly. We know him experientially. But there is something for us to come that is even greater, that we strive for, as we will see in the text to come. But we strive for it with the certainty that it will be ours. It will be ours because we have a Savior who died. And it will be ours because we have a Savior who arose. And it will be ours because we have a Savior who will come again and at that time raise our bodies from the dead to live with him to all eternity. May this be our chief end, to know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. If by any means we might receive one day the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful to thee for Jesus Christ. And may we go forth with this great end to know him truly, and to walk with him in our lives with good hope, with the good hope ultimately of the resurrection of the body from the dead. We're thankful for this passage of thy word. We're thankful for giving us an understanding of it. And we pray that we might love these truths and go forth in light of them as the food for our souls in this week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.